Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team. In the first service, I especially thank DJ for playing the djembe, and I forgot what it was called, so he said it was called the Bingo Bango Bongo. So thank you, brother, for playing it, and Steve, for blessing us with your voice, brother, and the whole worship team. Thank you. If you have your copy of the scriptures, open up to Psalm 139. When I picked what text I was going to preach this year, I did not know I'd be preaching this text on Mother's Day, but it fits, doesn't it? So praise God and thankful for his sovereign hand in this. We're going to be in Psalm 139, and the series that I'm going to be starting, and we'll have three messages in this series, is called Fully Known and Fully Loved. And I'm just going to, from the beginning, own that I've borrowed that thought from Tim Keller, who found it in the Bible. And I just want to read a quote from The Meaning of Marriage, which is where we found this quote when I taught the marriage class with Sam last year. And so let me read the quote, and then I'll pray. Tim Keller says, "To be loved but known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." And that idea has stuck with me, and so we'll look at that on the three Sundays I get to preach this year. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into Psalm 139. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we ask for your help. Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts to understand the scripture, and more than just knowing it, Lord, would you plant it in our hearts? Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your word. Jesus said, your disciples said, your word gives life. And so, Lord, we ask for that now. We ask that you would help us to understand, and, Lord, that we would meditate on these things and be changed. And, Lord, if I say anything that deviates from the truth of your word, I pray we'd quickly forget it. But, Lord, what you have for us, Lord, will we be changed and transformed as we think about these things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure you probably have read or heard of George Orwell's 1984. Anybody? You didn't think you'd be talking about Orwell on Mother's Day, did you? In 1984, Orwell imagines a future, a dystopian future, where the government controls everyone into being good citizens. And one of the ways that they do it is through constant surveillance. And so every house has a telescreen, which was a TV, but it doesn't just play, it also has a camera, and you can't turn it off. And I think we can all admit the idea of being constantly watched is at best creepy, right? It's upsetting, and it makes us mad to think that somebody, especially maybe the government, would be invading our privacy. And I think in our day and age, well, let's just say we're maybe more familiar than we thought we would be. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't know if your Echo devices are actually listening and sending that to the government or not. But here's what I know. It bothers us when someone invades our privacy. Why is that? And I think it's because knowledge is power. When we know something about someone, it makes them vulnerable, right? I mean, think about this. It is a different thing to share your deepest fears and your deepest longings with a spouse or a parent than it is with a classmate or a colleague, right? There's something about being known that makes us vulnerable. And the thing that determines whether or not we're safe being known is our relationship with the person that knows us. It's a very different thing, like I said, to share your fears with someone you don't know. In Psalm 139, it is clear that God knows everything about you. He's always with you. And the way that hits you depends on your relationship with him. So we're going to unpack it, but here's what I want you to see. First, God knows you. Second, God is with you. And lastly, he is for you. First, God knows you. This is how the psalm opens in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the question then comes from that, what does he know? How has he searched me? How thoroughly? Verse number 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. He knows everything you do. Every time you stand or sit, and think about how basic those actions are. The idea is if he knows that something so basic as when you're sitting or standing, he knows everything. And he doesn't just know what you do, he knows every thought, every impulse, every feeling, every desire. You remember Jesus did this, by the way? He'd be talking with somebody, maybe the Pharisees or the disciples, and the scriptures show us that he knew what was in their heart. He knew what they were thinking without them saying anything. He knows you. Verse number 3 says this, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." All my ways, all my roads, all my paths. You can go as far off the beaten path as you want and he still knows where you are. So when David is hiding in a cave from Saul, God knows where he is. When Jonah is on a boat going the wrong way, he knows where he is. He knows everything about you. Verse 4 says he knows everything you say. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Every conversation, every text you send, every private message, every snap, every post, he knows. Hebrews 4:13 says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. How does that hit you? As you come this morning, how does your heart respond to that? Well, let's see how David responds. First, for David, it brings security. Look at verse number 5. He says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me." So you hem me in. The idea is you completely encircle me. So there's nothing about me or my life that gets past God. His hand is on me, guiding me, leading me, working all things for my good. I think of when a parent, you know, have you heard this, by the way? Parents are getting air tags and hiding them in their kids' shoes, right? Why do they do that? I mean, they want to know where they are, right? But why? So they can protect them, right? A parent's desire and job, I tell this to my kids all the time, I say, "What's my job?" And they're saying, "To protect me." Yeah. A parent's desire is to protect their kids. In the same way, I think David is saying there is security, there is protection in the Lord knowing all of this about him. But it also brings awe. Look at verse number 6. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it." Like, this is amazing. So right now, there are approximately 8.3 billion people on this planet. And he knows everything about each of them. And everything about each person that has ever lived in the past and every person that will ever live in the future. And by the way, everything about everything else. He knows every blade of grass. Brian told us last week, he knows every star. Psalm 147:4, he counts the stars and calls them by name. So in theology, we call this the omniscience of God. And I'm sure many of you know that. But this morning, don't get lost in that theology term. If you think Psalm 139 is just meant to show you that God knows everything, you've missed the psalm. The point is, he knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know you. And he doesn't just know you, he's with you. Verse number 7 says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is everywhere. Now, let's not confuse this with pantheism. God is not everything, but he is everywhere. You can't escape him, right? And David doesn't want to get away from God. But he says, if he did, there's nowhere he could go. Where shall I flee from your presence? Where shall I go from your spirit? So when our astronauts last month went around the moon, he was there with them. When Charlie Schaefer would go in a naval submarine to the depths of the sea, he's with them. So you can't go up and you can't go down to get away from God. All right. So what if I go east or west, right? What if I go horizontally? Can I escape him from running that way? Well, look at verse number 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost of the parts of the sea, where, if I'm in Israel, Where is the sea? It's to the west. And where does the sun rise? In the east. So if I run to the wings of the morning, if I head east, if I head to the sea, to the west, it doesn't matter. I can't escape you. So you can go up, you can go down, you can go east, you can go west. You can't get away from him. All right, well, maybe if you can't run from him, maybe David thinks, well, maybe we could hide from him. Maybe I could hide from him in darkness. You know, the darkness of night, doesn't it make you feel hidden? My mother-in-law's here today, and she used to say, nothing good happens after midnight. Those are wise words, teenagers. But why is that? Why is that? It's because under the cover of darkness, we think we are what? Hidden. And so nobody will see and nobody will know. We think we're safe. I think this is why kids are afraid of the dark. They have no clue. They can't see what is there. Maybe some of you adults are still afraid of the dark. Darkness makes us feel hidden. But David knows he could never use night to cover himself, even if he wanted to. Look at verse number 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. If you've ever used night vision goggles, they're amazing. I have a friend that has some. I'm not going to say his name. All right, but they're incredible. You look out at a field without them, and it's just black. You can't see anything. And then you put them on, and you can see everything. I mean, you could see a deer laying down over there, a fox running over there. You can see it all. And what David is saying here is that God has ultra HD divine night vision, right? Just like you can't run from him, you can't hide from him. He is everywhere. We call this God's omnipresence. And like I said, it doesn't mean that God is everything. We're not pantheists, but he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And don't lose the personal touch in the doctrine. Right. If you come to Psalm 139 and you say, oh, God is omnipresent. Good. I've got my doctrine lesson for today. You've missed it. The point is, he's everywhere where you are with you. And it gives David comfort. Look at verse number 10. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So David knows that he is being led and held by God wherever he goes. Like a parent leading a child, like a shepherd leading sheep, God cares for and leads his people everywhere they go. And David gives an example. So look at verse 13. He says, for. Now, when you see the word for in your Bible, you should know that that's there for a reason. It's connecting what comes to what came, right? What's next to what comes right before it. He's just told us that he can't hide from God. God is everywhere. And he's about to give us an example. Here's the example. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. So even in the darkness of the womb, he's there. And by the way, he is not just there. He is there, busy at work, knitting together the child. So moms, you guys get so much credit for so much, and you deserve it. All right? You are some of the hardest working, pain-tolerating people on the planet. You endure 9 months of nausea and back pain and swollen ankles and cravings and irritating husbands. I don't know how you do it. My wife knows I would probably just die. Moms, we're so thankful for you. And while we're thankful for you, God gets all the credit for this. So you can take all your vitamins and drink all your water and avoid sushi. But in the womb, God is the one there attending to each and every detail, handcrafting the baby. From the very beginning, from conception, he is at work in the womb, crafting each and every baby, in every stage, in every womb. So the question is, why does every child deserve life from the beginning? It's because our God is this master needleworker. And what he's doing in the womb is he's weaving together this tapestry. This beautiful and wonderful tapestry. And if you know what a tapestry is, it's like a big blanket with a picture on it. Well, what is the image written on the child? It is the very image of God. Every baby has infinite worth because they are made in the image of an infinitely worthy God. Now, we can't see this, okay? We can't see what's happening in the womb. And you might say, well, hold on a second. We have ultrasounds. Well, they didn't, okay? David certainly didn't have an ultrasound machine. But even if he did, if you've ever seen an ultrasound, they're like just okay at best. Even this 3D ones that they're coming out with now. I have a friend who recently had a child. And while his wife was pregnant, they did an ultrasound and were told they were going to have a boy. And when that boy was born, he was not a boy. He was a she. Right? Ultrasounds are only so good. They are shadows. But God sees that baby in ultra HD. Look at verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God sees every baby in every womb, and he sees beyond it. He sees every cry. He sees the moment they crawl, when they walk, when they ride a bike for the first time. He sees every day of their lives from the beginning, from the baby's unformed substance. Now, I know when we talk about the womb, it can be a source of pain and tenderness for someone here maybe that's felt loss or feels regret or has wrestled with infertility. And if that's you, could you just hear this for a second? In Psalm 139, David is trying to get across the idea that God is near, right? So our God is good and he is gentle. And if you're struggling with those things this morning, know that he draws near to the brokenhearted. I mean, that's what David is showing us. And it's precisely because God is so gentle and because this life is so precious that we need to speak about these things with comfort. But we also need to speak with clarity. As Christians, we are called to stand for life and speak on the truth about abortion. And it doesn't mean we should be nasty. What did Paul say? He said, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. So we speak the truth in love. For example, if you are here this morning and you've had an abortion, would you just listen for a second? Christ loves you. We love you. And there is infinite love and grace available in Jesus. You're not going to find shame here because the grace of Christ can cover abortion finally and completely. And that's what I mean. As we speak about these things, there must be a gentleness and a love that comes with them. We have to balance truth with the grace of Christ that is free and freeing. So we need to stand for life. We also need to care for life. We need to put our money where our mouth is. And I'm thankful to be in a church where we have families that do this. We have families that have adopted and fostered and have taken care of women and children. And for some of us, this text is a call to open our homes and our families. Not just stand for life, but care for it. Because God sees the hiddenness of the womb and he sees one of his image bearers full of value and dignity, full of worth. Now, to get back to where we were at with the psalm, David brings up the womb because he's making a bigger point. Don't get lost in the weeds. The bigger point is we can't hide from God. Right? He's everywhere. From the womb to the grave, you can't escape him. He knows everything about you. He's everywhere you are. And here's the question this morning that I think we all need to ask. How does that hit you? How does that land with you as you come this morning, knowing that God knows everything about you and he's always there? For David, let's start with him. It's comforting. It's a great source of comfort and it's also mind-blowing, right? So in verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before. So no matter where he goes, God is there and he knows, God knows what lies ahead, what lies behind. He's with David. Verse number 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In verse number 17, he says this, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. So right there, I think what David is doing is he's bursting out into this praise of God over his infinite knowledge. We just sang a song that was called Behold Him. Right? In this text, we're beholding him. And as David beholds him, he's like, this is too wonderful. You know everything about me, and you're everywhere. But again, where does he land it? He says, I awake, and I'm still with you. Every morning, he's still with us. How is it that David could find so much comfort in God's omniscience and God's omnipresence? After all, like, let's just take a second and remember the God that he is talking about. This is an all-powerful God. This is a God who is holy, who is just, and whose wrath is against sin. And just like you and me, David was a sinner, right? And God knows every single one of David's sinful actions and sinful thoughts and sinful feelings and sinful desires, every lust, every greedy thought, every hateful thought, every murderous thought. God sees it. This God of power and of justice knows of our sinful rebellion to the core, and we can't get away from him. But David somehow rejoices in God's omniscience, and he finds comfort in God's omnipresence. How is that? Here's how. God picked David. It's that simple. God chose David. Remember, David was a shepherd in a field, and what did God do? He picked him and he made him king, right? According to God's steadfast love, according to his mercy, God made a covenant with David. God loved David and he promised David to be with him, to deliver him from his enemies, to establish David's throne forever. So David has this promise that God is for him. And here's what we know about our God. He never breaks his promises. So as God's king, David knows that God is for him. And what does it do? It causes him to just burst forth in praise. But it also causes him to burst forth in this expression of loyalty. Look at verse number 19. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Now, if you're like me, you read that section there, and it's a little bit odd. Yes? I mean, we just went from 18 verses of basking in God's omniscience and omnipresent care to declaring David's hatred for God's enemies. And it seems abrupt. It seems surprising. It kind of, maybe this will help. It kind of feels like a love poem that just got dark for no reason. Right? So maybe something like this. Roses are red. Violets are blue. Sugar is sweet and so are you. And your enemies, I want them dead too. Like, I don't think we needed the last part. We were good with the roses part and the sweetness. So how did we get here? What's happening? Here's what I think is happening. David is so consumed and so raptured in God's loving care for him that he just cannot help but burst forth this expression of loyalty. Like, it bothers him that God's enemies hate God. As God's chosen king, it is his job to war against God's enemies. So one thing we have to be careful of when we come to a text like this is remember, who is this text for? This is David. You are not David. I am not David. And our master taught us that we should love our enemies, yes? And after all, whose enemies is David talking about here? God's enemies, not my enemies. You with me? So this is not license to hate whoever you want to hate. Jesus said, love your enemies. But David is God's king, and as God's king, it is his job to fight against the forces of darkness in the world. And before we get all hot and bothered with David and start reading these verses for ourselves, we need to remember something really important. On our own, he's talking about us. You get what I'm saying? Like, on our own, left to our own, the reality is each of us are the enemies that he is describing in this text. We are wicked. In our sin, we rebel against a holy God who just wants to love and care for his people. You see, there's another way to read this psalm. I mean, think about some of these expressions. David says, you hem me in behind and before. That word hem, it can mean like to besiege a city, like an enemy besieging a city. Or David says this, we know David doesn't want to run from God, but he does say, where shall I flee from your presence? So God knows all of your sin, all of your rebellion, and you can't run from him and you can't hide from him. So what hope is there for us? Here's our hope. Through Jesus Christ, David's son, the true and better king, we have access to God's grace and his mercy just like David. Listen to Romans 5:10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So Jesus made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Jesus made a peace treaty for us, and the price of the treaty that we might become children of God was his very life. Christianity is unique in that we serve a God who dies for us. Yes? Every other religion says you die for your God. Our God dies for us that we can become his children. Here's the question. Have you accepted God's offer of peace? Psalm 139 ought to terrify you if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, because the truth is Jesus is king. And he is king of all things, and one day he will defeat his enemies. There is a day coming when he is coming back and he is going to slay the wicked. This is what the prophet Malachi wrote in Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one, not on our own. But here's the good news. You do not have to be alone on that day. You don't have to be among the wicked. Right now, if you've never put your faith in Christ, you can humble yourself, you can admit you've rebelled against God, and you can trust that Christ died for you, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says this, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. If you're here this morning, and you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are in Christ, then believer, God knows you, God is with you, and he is for you because he chose you. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So like David, when you are in the midst of the sea, you can say, even there, your hand shall hold me and lead me. Right? I don't know what you're going through right now. As a pastor of this church, I know that our people are struggling in all sorts of ways. Our people, you all are facing sickness. You're facing marital problems. You're facing death in your lives, problems at work. If you are in Christ, hear these words. Even there, his hand will lead you and will hold you. You can trust that when you wake up every morning, he is still for you, regardless of what you did under the cover of darkness the night before. He knows you. He is with you. If you're in Christ, you can also say what he says at the end. Go to verse 23. David ends with this invitation. It sounds a lot like verse 1. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David ends with this invitation, right? He asks God, he pleads with God, God, would you search me? Would you find the bugs in my programming? Would you fix my coding? It's broken. Find these grievous ways in me. Do you as a believer who have been saved by Christ long for the Lord to search you and to make you more like Christ? This is what David does. And imagine, by the way, if I asked you right now to give your phone to the person in front of you or behind you if you're in the front row and let them search it. Let them search your browser history. Let them read your text messages. Let them look at your apps and let them see if there's any issues. Now, if I did that, that would be weird, right? I'm not going to do that. My guess is if I did, you'd just say no, and some of you might leave, and you'd be probably right to do that, because that would be really weird. But why is that? It's because this level of intimacy and transparency, it depends on having a deep, trusting relationship. If you're going to have this kind of intimacy and transparency with someone, there has to be a relationship built on trust. We are only this open with people that know us and love us. And I pray and hope that you have a human being who loves Christ in your life that you can do this with. That you can say, search me. Help me find these grievous ways. Lord willing, at our church, you're forming deep relationships, maybe in your life group, maybe with people you're serving with, where you would feel safe to say something like that, to ask for this kind of accountability. I hope you're finding that. Regardless of where you are with other people, in the gospel, you are always safe to pray this prayer to God. Because if you're in Christ, like David, you're safe with him. You can invite him to search you without fear of rejection. After all, God has not ever been once surprised by what he's found. His love for us will not wax or wane. He will not condemn us because he's already condemned his son in our place on the cross. Instead, what's he going to do? Well, what does the verse say? Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we long for, isn't it? Like as Christians, we long to please Christ. He has done so much for us. We love him. We want to spend eternity with him. And we want to spend the life that he's given us now pleasing him and walking with him and knowing him and becoming like him. And it starts with this humble prayer request. Lord, search me. I know there's a mess in there. Would you find it and bring it to light so that I can repent? George Orwell imagined a future where the government knows everything about its citizens and uses that knowledge to control them and to condemn them. Our God knows us completely, and he does the opposite. He accepts us and he loves us in Christ because the full weight of what he knows about us was placed on Christ on the cross. Like David, we are fully known, we are fully loved, and we are secure. So, like David, let's end our time together by asking the Lord to search us and to reveal any grievous ways that we might go in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we behold you now. We praise you. Our omniscient, omnipresent God. Father, thank you for your grace. We know that if you willed, you'd be just in condemning us in our sin. And yet, you have been gracious and condemned your son in our place. And so, Jesus, we say thank you. You know our hearts. You know how wicked we are. And you've forgiven us freely. Master, thank you for dying for us. We love you and we are so grateful for your generosity towards us. And now we ask that you would search our hearts. Lord, would you search our hearts and reveal to us wicked desires, wayward desires, controlling desires that have taken over, that are producing all sorts of evil in our lives. Lord, would you expose these things in us? Beliefs that don't conform to your word, commitments that don't align with your kingdom. Would you bring them forth to the surface today that we might repent, that you might be glorified in changing us more into your image? Lord, we thank you for our moms. We thank you for the example of faithfulness they are to us and diligence and the example of the care that you have for your people. Lord, may our moms feel celebrated today. But Lord, all the more may you get the glory. We pray this in Christ's name.